Certainly it's good that we can be here tonight. Appreciate the presence of all. I want to encourage each of us to listen carefully as we study from the Word of God. What I want to do tonight is to look at three different passages where we see three occasions, three times that Mary is at the feet of Jesus, and learn some lessons from these three different occasions. The first one, and I have the passage obviously in very large print because the three different passages will be like that as we go through our sermon tonight. Let's read again, beginning in verse 38 of Luke chapter 10, as we look at the first occasion when Mary was at Jesus' feet. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." On this occasion, we see Mary at the feet of Jesus, and she is there for His teaching. Let me just raise this question. Have you ever thought of how few people were at Jesus' feet for His teaching? Of all of the thousands and thousands and thousands of people with whom he came in contact, how few there were that wanted to hear and listen to his teaching. And when I think about that, I can think of several reasons why people were not at Jesus' feet. One reason I can think is the fact that they were busy listening to others. They were busy listening to the lawyers and the doctors and the religious leaders of their day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were interested in listening to the philosophers of the day. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 17, verse 21, when Paul comes to the city of Athens, the Bible says, "For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." And you know, that's not uncommon today, is it? People will listen to about anybody, about anything. And as they listen to what different people may say, or what philosophers might say, and they hear all of these things that are being said, they're not able to distinguish between truth and error. That was the case in Jesus' day. And that's the case today. They fail to understand that Jesus taught truth. Let me suggest a second reason why people didn't listen to Jesus. And that is, his teaching was too hard for them. At least that's what they said. In John chapter 6, as Jesus is teaching that they must eat of his body, drink of his blood, verse 60 says, "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?'" They thought what Jesus was saying was hard. And you know what? Jesus never acknowledged that it wasn't hard. Not that hard to understand, but hard to do. Hard to be willing to do. To have the attitude of willingness to do what Jesus said. Later on in that same chapter in verse 66, the Bible says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." They didn't love his teaching. They were not interested in it. It was too hard. I think about Martha in our reading here in Luke chapter 10. She wasn't at the feet of Jesus. Now, it wasn't because she was some bad person or she didn't appreciate the teaching of Jesus. Her problem was she was too busy. She allowed the important things of life to get in the way of essential things. And when we consider those three things, I believe what we have here are three qualities that have to be found in a person if that person is going to be willing to sit at Jesus' feet and to hear His teaching. A person has to recognize that what Jesus teaches is truth. You know, that's where we have to start with ourselves when we're trying to teach others, is there has to be an understanding that what Jesus teaches is truth. It is absolute. And what He says, what He teaches, that is the end of the conversation. And everything else is there. You remember in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus goes up into the mountain. Verse 1 says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, His brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as the light. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If You wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for You, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' And while He was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him.'" And we understand, we've talked about in classes and at other times, we understand the point that's being made here. Here, Peter says, let's build 3 tabernacles, and he says, let's build one for Moses, Elijah, and you. And God says, no, what I want you to do is to hear Jesus. No longer Moses. No longer are we looking to the prophets for the law. But you are to hear Jesus. That's God speaking. We need to hear Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, after chapter 11 where the faithful are mentioned and all of the great faith that was exhibited by these different characters, chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus came to this earth, as we noticed this morning, He lived a life without sin, without guile, without deceit. He's now at the right hand of God. He's the one that we are to listen to. If we want to hear truth, we must hear Jesus. Now, Jesus speaks to us through His Spirit-led apostles. In John chapter 16, in verse 13, Jesus, talking to His apostles, says, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." The apostles were led by the Holy Spirit into all truth. The Holy Spirit gave them all truth. And Jesus says in Luke 10, verse 16, "He who hears you," talking about those apostles, "hears me. He who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." We must hear the apostles as they speak and as they teach, because what they're teaching is the message of Christ. They're teaching the message of the New Testament. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. What Paul spoke were the commandments of the Lord. He spoke truth, just as Jesus spoke truth. And the apostles were led into the truth by the Holy Spirit. And what we have today is we have a lot of people who are listening to philosophers, listening to professors who have no faith. They may be listening to their parents. They may be listening to some creed book or are listening to some church doctrine, and they're not interested in searching out what Jesus said. And what Jesus said is truth. If we're going to sit at Jesus' feet, we have to recognize that what Jesus taught is truth. Everything else is there. Secondly, if we're going to sit at Jesus' feet, we have to love Jesus' teaching. If I don't love His teaching, then I'll not be at His feet to hear His teaching. I have a question that I'm going to put here on the screen. I'm asking myself, and you ask yourself, do I love whatever Jesus taught? And before we look at a few passages, I want us just to think for a minute. Is there anything that God's Word teaches that we're thinking, you know, I really wish it didn't teach that. I really wish Jesus didn't require this of me. Because if we're going to be the kind of people who come and sit at Jesus' feet and learn from Him, we have to love His teaching. And we have to be willing to do whatever it teaches. And what that means is, when I come to something that I don't know, then I learn about it and I have to do it. Or I come to something and I read something and my practice is different from what God's Word teaches, I have to be willing to change my practice to conform to the teachings of Jesus. And I need to do that willingly. I need to do that without hesitation, without reservation, because I love Jesus' teaching. Jesus' teaching on marriage and divorce and remarriage. We're familiar with that, but I do want to read what is said in Matthew chapter 19, beginning with verse 3. The Pharisees come to Jesus, and the Bible says they're testing Him. And here's what they say. They ask this question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Verse 4 says, and He answered and said to them, have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. The question is, can a man divorce his wife for any cause? And the answer, the short answer Jesus gives is, what God's joined together, man is not to put asunder. Now, that's just the question and the answer Jesus gave. And He says a little bit more. We're going to look at that. Jesus says, from the beginning, and you go back to Genesis, when God joined man and woman, man was not to put asunder. That's been the case from the very beginning. You go on to verse 7, they ask Him another question. Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Jesus said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. My guess would be, if I were to ask, Has divorce affected your family? A lot of us would have to raise our hand. I would have to raise my hand. God's teaching is man marries woman and they're to remain married for their life. And the only exception given is one commits fornication and that person is put away for the cause of fornication. You know, we live in a time where I don't know what the... You read and you hear different numbers. I don't know what the numbers are. At one time, it seemed like it was a fourth and then a third and then a half and seemingly even over a half of the people who married divorce. Do we love that teaching? Well, what about 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14? Where Paul is writing and he says, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Do we love that teaching? The younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Those are God's, the words of Jesus Christ written by the Apostle Paul. A woman who manages the house, that is her primary role, is kind of looked down on and scoffed at by the world. And even, sadly enough, even among Christians sometimes. Are we teaching our daughters that what they are to do is to learn to manage the house, guide the home? I hope we are. I hope we're teaching our granddaughters that. That's God's teaching. What about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3? But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Again, that's God's teaching. People hate that today. They absolutely hold that passage in this. They can't stand it to think that man has been given the responsibility of being the head of woman. That's God's teaching. It's not my teaching. That's God's teaching. Do we love that? Again, there are people who hate that. Passage like Mark 16, verse 16, where Jesus taught His apostles to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. People hate that. People hate what Acts chapter 2 verse 38 teaches when Peter told those people to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins and they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. People hate that. Do we love the teachings of Jesus? Whatever it is, whatever Jesus teaches. A third quality that a person has to have if they're going to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to Him, and that is they have to be able to separate the important from the essential. We all lead very, very busy lives. We all do. And sometimes it seems as you try to kind of back away and not lead such a busy life, somehow it just seems at times to get busier. If you have a family, if you have children, you have a job, you have a house, you're trying to keep up the yard work and do what needs to be done. Maybe you're involved in PTA. Our children are in school, or we may be in school, and what we do is we urge our children, you make sure you get your school work. And I'm not opposed to that. But my question is, do we urge them about Bible study? Are we as diligent in studying the Bible as we would be in studying something else? Because studying God's Word, knowing God's Word, and obeying His commands, that's absolutely essential. And you add to that sports and music and dates and so forth. And it's not as if we're wasting our time on things of no significance. We have to separate the things that are important from the things that are essential. And Mary, she recognized Jesus taught truth. She loved His teaching. And she separated the important things from the essential things. Let's go to a second passage, John chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 28 through 32. To give us a little background, here is where Lazarus becomes sick. He dies. Jesus comes. He's already dead. Martha goes out to meet Him. And then Mary. She goes and tells Mary. But beginning in verse 28. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, speaking about Martha, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to Him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met Him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His feet, saying to Him, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." Here we see Mary at the feet of Jesus, and she's there for His comfort. Her brother had died. And it's interesting to me that she had left her friends to be with Jesus. I don't have this on the screen, but I do want to look at the 19th verse of John chapter 11, and here is what is said. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. A lot of their friends came to their house. But now what Mary is doing, she has left her friends to be with Jesus. For a Christian, there is no place like the feet of Jesus for comfort. How do we do that when we face grief, when we face sorrow, or we face death? Well, two things at least I can think of. One is through prayer. And although our prayer is directed to God, there is no prayer that is prayed of which Christ is not aware, and there's comfort knowing that He cares. We sing a song, "Does Jesus Care?" And the chorus resounds, "Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares." Jesus cares. If you continue in John chapter 11, we went through verse 32. If you pick back up at verse 33, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping," that is Mary, "and the Jews who came with her weeping, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And He said, 'Where have you laid Him?' They said to Him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept." Is He moved when we have sorrow? Yes, He's moved. Does it concern Him when we're grieving? Yes, it can. He's very concerned. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, "Casting all your care upon Him," that is our Lord, "for He cares for you." Do our prayers touch Jesus? They do. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4, verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He cares. And we draw close to Jesus through prayer. We draw comfort in telling Him what our sorrows are, our concerns are, expressing our gratitude. Again, we're praying to God, but Jesus is aware of our prayers. A second way that we can draw comfort is through His Word. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is addressing a problem that existed among the brethren at Thessalonica. They were concerned about their family members, friends who had died, whether or not they were somehow going to miss out on the Lord's coming when He comes again. Verse 13, Paul says of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," that is, those who have died, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." We draw comfort from the words that we have revealed by the Holy Spirit, the words of our Lord, the teachings of our Lord. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the writer says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what can man do to me?'" We gain comfort at the feet of Jesus through prayer, through His Word. And then the third passage that I want us to consider, and that's the 12th chapter of the book of John, beginning with verse 3. This is after Lazarus has been raised from the dead. The Bible says, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom He had raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with Him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." Here on this occasion, when we have Mary at the feet of Jesus, she's there to show her gratitude. He had taught her. He had raised her brother from the dead. He had comforted her. And now she's showing her gratitude to the Lord. I'm reminded of the 10 lepers that Jesus healed. You remember 9 went on their way and there was only one who came back to thank the Lord. Jesus didn't want people then and He doesn't want us now taking Him for granted. And the disciples rebuked Mary for what she was doing. And Jesus defended her. They accused her of wasting this costly oil. And Jesus said, "She's not wasting." Think about the great things Jesus has done for us. He's taught us. He's comforted us. He saved us if we're His children. He's done everything that He can do so that we can be saved. He has preserved His Word so that we can read and study and know what His will is. We ought to be overflowing with gratitude. And you know, that's the solution to a lot of problems that exist today. Gratitude. Sometimes we may be thinking in our minds, or it may be that others suggest, well, how can we make worship better? How can we make worship better? I'll tell you how we can make it better. We need to be more grateful for what Jesus has done for us. Sometimes people talk about changing the order, and I'm not opposed to the order being changed, or dimming the lights, or holding hands. That's not going to help us. But if we're grateful, when we sing a song like, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous! How wonderful! When we're thankful, when we're grateful for what He has done for us, then our worship will be better. And you know whose worship I need to work on? The only ones I can work on, and that's mine. And if I feel that worship is just not what it ought to be, I need to take a step back and look at myself and say, what can I do? And it may very well be, and probably is, that what I can do is I can be more grateful for what our Lord has done for us. And just think of the opportunity that He gives us to be able to come together and to be able to worship Him and encourage one another. I need to be grateful. You know, sometimes We think, well, if we could get the best this or the best that to do whatever's being done, then our worship would be better. I think whoever is leading the worship needs to try to do the very best that they can. But it's not a matter of having the best here or the best. What it's a matter of is my heart being right. And when I'm singing with an attitude of gratefulness and thankfulness, and as I'm partaking of the Lord's Supper, I'm thinking about what Jesus has done, and I don't need the lights, Lord. I don't need soft music play. I need to be considering what Jesus has done for me, and I will partake in a worthy manner. And when I don't consider that, then chances are I'm not going to partake in a worthy manner. But it's me. We need to be grateful. Why is it that people turn from God? In Romans chapter 1, in verse 21, as Paul is addressing problems, talking about the Gentile world, he says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's why people turn their backs on God. If I'm weak spiritually, I can tell you one reason that would cause me to be weak spiritually. I'm not as thankful as I ought to be. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, after Peter talks about adding to our faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience, brotherly kindness, he says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Let's take the approach that all we need is just faith in God, and we don't need to worry about adding virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience. That's the attitude we take. or if that's how we live our lives, we'll forget the goal that we're trying to attain. And we'll even forget that we've been cleansed from our old sins. To me, every time I read that, I think, how could that... He tells us how that can happen. We focus on the here and now. We forget about our goal, and we become short-sighted, even to the point of blindness, he says, and then we forget that Christ died for my sins, and we just go on and live our lives however we want to. Mary was there for Jesus' teaching. She was there for His comfort. And she was there to show her gratitude. And we need to be at the feet of Jesus with our alabaster box, seeking His teaching, seeking comfort from Him. We need to do exactly the same thing. You know, we begin to express our gratitude to the Lord by being obedient to it, by becoming His child. To think that Jesus came to this earth, lived among men without sin, was mistreated horribly, was killed in the most awful way that a person could be killed, most humiliating way. Painful suffering that He went through so that you and I could be forgiven, and to think that someone, and I know because of what the Bible teaches, there will be many standing before Him in judgment, and they will have never given that a thought. And even if they've given it a thought, they've not chosen to serve the Lord faithfully. Let's not let that be the case. Let's not do that in our lives. But let's serve the Lord. Let's be grateful. Be thankful for everything that He's done. We're going to stand and sing for our encouragement. If you need to respond publicly, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.